Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
So let me reintroduce somebody to you. This is Tanner Blankenship. If you have not met Tanner, you need to. But over the last few weeks, actually it's been a long process, but we've just extended and he's officially accepted. He's going to be our primary worship leader here at North Star. So let's give the Lord a hand for bringing Tanner. And then let me also say how much, in fact, where's Nick and Lissa? If y'all will come on down right now too. Let me say how much we appreciate our worship team. For the past 2 years, we've been having volunteer worship leaders on a consistent basis. And so we've had Andrew Peterson, and some of you guys will remember Macon Adams, my daughter Adeline. We've had Austin Cole, Joseph Hunter, have all helped us with worship leadership. And we are so very grateful for them volunteering. And so we're excited about Tanner's leadership. He wants to lead us in worship, but also wants to bless and minister and disciple our worship team members. And so we're appreciative of his heart and his vision and excited about what God's going to be doing. So these two young adults here made the mistake or the great privilege of applying for North Star's intern program. We interviewed them on Wednesday, and then I sent them the acceptance or invitation letter to serve with us on Thursday evening, and they responded quickly, and I said, well, can you start Sunday morning? And so they've been here since 7:30 this morning, getting the hang of things, learning the ropes, set up and tear down. But this is Nick Alley, and this is Lissa Brown. So as you see them around, make sure you give them a warm North Star welcome and then pray for them because I think they're probably going to need it. But we are really, really thankful for our interns. It is amazing the blessing that interns are to our church ministry. And if that's something that kind of intrigues you, there is an article up on the website and you can look more into the internship application packet and things like that. Today is one of my most favorite Sundays at North Star. It is our annual State of the Church Sunday. It's an opportunity for us to look back. It's an opportunity for us to look forward. But today is going to be handled a little bit differently. If you've been here in the past for State of the Church Sunday, we spent a lot of time with graphics and slides, kind of giving you a report of all the different things that God has done in the previous year. And man, there is still so much to share about that. But we're going to be releasing that this week for you to look at more in depth. This morning, one of the things that you'll be hearing from me is our commitment for a discipleship initiative in 2019 here at North Star that I hope will excite you and also get you invested in the desire to be a disciple maker. And so normally when we preach and teach at North Star, there's a couple of different ways that we can do this. And I want to ask, if you will, to turn to the book of Acts and open up Acts chapter 6. So we can find scripture passages really easily in the New Testament that would be prescriptive passages. And so it'd be really easy for me to find a passage in the New Testament that's prescriptive. And by that, I mean, it's like if you're sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor examines you and they say, okay, you have a cold or you have pneumonia or whatever's going on, they'll give you the prognosis and they'll write a what? A prescription, right? And so you'll take your prescription over to Kroger Pharmacy, and while you're there, you'll turn around behind you at Kroger Pharmacy and you'll notice the Krispy Kreme donut display, and you can't ever leave there without getting Krispy Kreme donuts, unfortunately. At least that's my guilty confession. And so you do that, but that prescription is for a specific illness. It's for what is ailing you at that moment. It's not just this general prescription. And so that's what I mean by a prescriptive passage. It's like going to find a passage in the New Testament that speaks explicitly to the subject we're trying to communicate. It's a prescribed thing. And so if we're talking about discipleship, it would have been easy to go to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that says, go and make disciples of all nations. That's prescriptive. That's a commandment. That's instructive for us, right? But this morning in Acts chapter 6 and then in Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a passage that is descriptive. In other words, it's going to be describing what I'm talking about. As we're talking about discipleship and the imperative that we have to make disciples, I want to show you from the book of Acts how this looks, how it's happening. So it's going to be describing this process. And in particular, we're going to be paying attention to the character of one man and what that looks like for us. So in Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we're going to pick up there. Is that all right? Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. So right away, we step into this problem, this tension. And so here's what's going on, is that the church knew it was their responsibility to care for widows. And so they would collect food and they would make sure that widows had food to eat. That's what's going on. It's kind of a welfare system. But we see an ethnic tension developing in the New Testament church. The church in Jerusalem at this time was comprised mainly of Jews that had trusted Jesus as their Lord. So it was a Jewish church. But there were also Gentile Christians coming into the church, Greek Christians, a different ethnicity than the Jews. And so there was this sense that the Greek Jews or the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked or neglected in favor of the Jewish widows. And so here's a problem that's developed in the church. How are they going to deal with it? How are they going to handle it? And so you can read on in verse 2. It says that the 12 apostles summoned the whole company of the disciples, and they said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles identified what their priority calling was. The apostle says, if we stop praying and if we stop preaching the word of God, the expansion of the church will be impacted. If we stop doing this in order to take care of this issue, we'll not only not be true to the calling and the gifting that God has put on our lives, but it will impact the overall church as well. And so their solution was they came before all of the disciples, the entire church, and they said, select 7 men from among you. Now, isn't it interesting that because of the practical nature of the problem, they did not say this. They didn't say, hey, we need you to go out and we need you to find 7 guys that are really good at organization. We need you to find some guys that are majoring in food services. We need you to find some guys that are excellent leaders and administrators so that they can take care of this problem for us. Look at the character qualities that they look for in this passage. It says, we want you to find 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So they said, here's the issue. It's very practical. But character matters. Walking with Jesus matters. We want you to find 7 guys in the whole church who their following of Jesus bubbles up out of their life and just seems to commend their life to you. Select those men to oversee this process. That will allow us to focus on what God has called us to do. And that'll make sure that the ministry of the church and the care of widows continues in the way that it should. And you can see down there in verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole company. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, who was a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread, The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. So we look at this passage of Scripture, and it's important for us to focus on these men who were selected to help resolve the tension, address the situation, and free the apostles for prayer, for leadership, and for preaching and teaching of the word. They were looking for men who walked with Jesus. They were looking for men who loved the Lord Jesus so much that it was bubbling up in their life. They had influence on other people. Because as they looked around, they looked for men of good reputation. They looked for men full of the Holy Spirit. And they found these men and they brought them before the church and they prayed over them and they set them free to do what they were called to do. But the key to this is looking at these guys and saying, these seven guys were simply men who were walking with Jesus. It was the church that said, we see your life of intimacy and faithfulness before Jesus. Will you be willing to step in and serve the rest of us? What was important was not their ability. What was important was their relationship with God. You see that? So let's keep reading. Look over at Acts chapter 8. We're going to focus specifically on one of these guys. He's just one of seven. You can see in Acts chapter 8, there's a passage there about Stephen and what takes place in Stephen's life. But in Acts chapter 8, what has happened in verses 1 through 3 was this guy named Saul arises. And Saul is infuriated that this group of people who are calling themselves the way, because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, they're infuriated that these people are saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that Jesus is Israel's coming one. And so they're considering them a cult, and they're trying to exterminate and stamp out this Jesus movement quickly. So Saul is one of these, and a persecution arises in the church in Acts chapter 8 that scatters the disciples of Jesus all over the rest of Israel and into the known world. And in verse 4, it says this, "So those who were scattered went on their way, preaching the word." I love that. Think about the reality and the profound implications of that. They're persecuted, but as they're pushed out of Jerusalem because of persecution, as they're going, they're preaching. So the intended effect of stamping out Christianity only spreads Christianity. Verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria. He proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said, and as they listened, they saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and so there was great joy in that city." So here is Philip. He's doing amazing things. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. But the entire time, the content of what Philip is saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus will save you from your sins. Jesus offers forgiveness. There's nothing that you must do to please God other than to have faith in Jesus Christ. So Philip is preaching the gospel. Signs and wonders are accompanying him to verify the message of the gospel that he's proclaiming. Now look down at verse 26 of chapter 8. And I'm just going to abbreviate verses 26 through 40, and so you can follow along and I'll tell this story with you. But it says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is the desert road. And so he got up and went. And what he encounters when he gets down there is there had been an Ethiopian eunuch who was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He was a believer in God, but he did not yet know the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And so he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. Philip shows up, and Philip, as the caravan passes, Philip hears the guy in the caravan reading from the book of Isaiah. And so Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, well, I have no idea what this is going, what this is about. Just so happens, the eunuch is reading from Isaiah from a passage that references the coming Messiah. The guy invites Philip up into the chariot with him. Philip begins to converse with him. And the next thing that you know, it says Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. The eunuch is convicted by the Holy Spirit. He receives and believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And then he says, hey, what's to prevent me from being baptized? There's some water right there. And Philip says, let's go do it. And the guy's baptized and everybody comes up out of the water and he goes on his way to Ethiopia. The passage here says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared again in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Who was this guy? Man, he's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's like being teleported or transported just like you would in Star Trek. He's like, all right, Lord, beams him up. And then he beams him down there besides this Ethiopian caravan. Then he beams him out and he beams him over to Azotus. And the whole time it's like, who is this guy? He's phenomenal. Well, this guy is one of the church's first deacons. That's who these people are in Acts chapter 6, these seven men. We commonly call them deacons. They were called to serve. In the Greek, the diaconate just means one who serves. Philip, he said, I'll serve. I'll be glad to help get food to the widows. I'll be glad to help administer this. Philip was a Christian. He was a Christian. That's all Philip was. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And Philip became known as someone who walked intimately with Jesus. He was an ordinary Christian who walked intimately with Jesus. Because of his intimacy with Jesus, we see humility. In Philip's life, he's willing to administer a food program for widows. He has humility in his relationships with the church because he has a good reputation, right? His intimacy with Jesus and his humility led Philip to practice obedience in his life. And so when the Lord says, I need you to go here, Philip says, I'll go do that. I'll go. And because of his obedience, God gives Philip influence. He allows Philip to have influence. And I think that's a model, is that Philip starts with full surrender. He grows in intimacy with Jesus that leads to humility. Then you see obedience, and then as a result, influence follows obedience. It'd be really tempting to look at this passage of scripture this morning and say, look what Philip did. You should go and do that. Philip was preaching and he's teaching, he's casting out demons and he's healing people, and everywhere he goes, he's telling people about Jesus. And come on, North Star Church, you need to get out there. You need to tell everybody you know about Jesus. Come on, if Philip can do it, you can do it. But that would be attempting to motivate you by Philip's actions. And I've always found that guilt is a decent motivator, but it's a really poor sustainer of activity. Let me make you feel guilty about what you're not doing for Jesus. Let me stir that up a little bit. And you go, okay, I'll go try to tell someone about Jesus. And then you're wiped out after a week or so, back into your routine. We're not here to duplicate the actions of Philip. We're here to examine the affections of Philip. What was it that made Philip such an effective evangelist? What was it that made Philip such an effective follower? What was it that allowed Philip to have the experiences he did? Philip loved King Jesus. That is it. Philip loved Jesus. Jesus had saved Philip. Jesus had forgiven Philip his sins. And Philip was so convinced that Jesus had forgiven him, had washed him clean, had renewed him, had given him new life. Philip loved Jesus. And he wanted to serve Jesus with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as Philip learned to walk in intimacy with Jesus, humility grew in his life. He was willing to be obedient. And as a result, God gave Philip influence. And I think that's kind of the pattern, is that Philip wasn't great because of what he did. Philip was great because of who he loved. So this year, our focus is on discipleship. It's a discipleship initiative at North Star. We're going to focus on making our members affectionate disciples of Jesus. We're starting there with our church members. We're going to seek to lead every member of North Star into a deeper love relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to teach and train and encourage our members to love Jesus. Last year, and you can see it on the screen behind me, at our State of the Church message, we introduced the theme of Seek, Say, Serve. And it's kind of a repeat of that. It's like the seek part is to seek Jesus in intimacy with all that you are. The say part is to talk about Jesus, to communicate your love for Jesus, to communicate how Jesus is changing your life. And then the serve part is pretty obvious, is to serve other Christians, to serve our world in the love of Jesus. This year we're taking that and we're just simply saying we want, in the life of our members of North Star, we want to teach and train and encourage every single North Star member to develop a deep affection for Jesus that leads to intimacy, that produces humility in our relationship with God and our relationships with others. We follow that with obedience and we trust that God will give us influence. You see, Bill Hall is a guy who's written a lot of books about discipleship. I'm actually reading one right now he's written called The Big Book of Discipleship. And so if you can write a book called The Big Book of Discipleship, you probably know a few things about discipleship. But I really appreciate one thing he says, is that in Western Christianity, in American Christianity, we have tricked ourselves into thinking, deluded ourselves, in that there are two tiers of Christians. There's a two-tier approach. Here's the first tier. The first tier of Christians is Christians who are really serious about Jesus, Christians who embrace discipleship and embrace the mission of God. These are those who are really serious about Jesus. And the second tier of Christianity is this. It's Christians who just are appreciative of grace and are glad for forgiveness, and they're just happy to be in the club and they're grateful for Jesus, but they're not going to press in any deeper. And he makes the point, and I tend to agree with him, that a Christian is like Philip. If you're going to follow Jesus, we must follow Jesus. You don't accept Jesus and then you just put him on your spiritual bookshelf to be accessed when you need him. You walk with Jesus. You love Jesus. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And so this idea that we have that discipleship or growing in Christ or influencing others is only for elite Christians who are called to it, it's a lie. Every Christian is a disciple. And disciple simply means learner, follower. So if we sit here in January 2019, what would it look like in January 2020? January 27th, 2020. If you look back with 2020 vision over 2019, what would it look like if in January 2020 you looked back on a year of consistent spiritual growth in your life? What would it look like if you look back on a year in which you strove to walk in intimacy and humility with Jesus each day? What would your life look like in January 2020 if you had spent 2019 each day cultivating an awareness of how much Jesus loves you? If you spent each day of 2019 devoting your life to Jesus, what in 2020, what would your relationships look like? What would your relationships be characterized by? In January 2020, would you be surprised to see just how fruitful and meaningful your life had become by spending 2019 fully invested in loving Jesus? If you spent time each day with God in His Word and prayer throughout the day, reflecting Him in your attitudes and actions, seeking to exercise intentional influence in other people's lives, each day of 2019, what would January 2020 look like? If you saw that your role was to draw as close to Jesus as you could, to love Him with all of your heart and to trust Him for the rest, knowing that He desires that you exercise intentional influence in Christians' lives and in non-believers' lives, and you surrendered your life to Him to allow Him to use you for that, what if you look back on 2019 and had a Philip kind of year? That's what I want. I want a Philip kind of year, a year where I'm just ordinarily seeking after Jesus. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm seeking to grow in Him. And then I get invited into ministry in a deeper way. That's what happened to Philip, wasn't it? He was a man of good reputation. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. We know he's walking in intimacy with God. The church recognizes that. They invite him into ministry. And from there, that just snowballs. But Philip had done nothing to commend himself to the church other than walk and love Jesus. What if you had a Philip kind of year, interrupted with glorious opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom? As your affection for Jesus increases, your opportunities for obedience increase, and your experience of His might in your life multiplies. I usually don't make New Year's resolutions. I'm kind of beyond that. It's not like I don't like making resolutions. It's because I just fail at them so often that it's depressing to me. But a few days ago in my journal, this is what I wrote. Resolved: if I don't get anything else accomplished today, the one thing that I will pursue above all else is to know God and grow in my love and joyful obedience to Him. And that might sound super cheesy, and you might say, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to do that. I am such a guy. I am such a frustration to myself. I get irritable. I get disenchanted. I get disappointed. I'm hypercritical of myself internally. I'm such a guy. I'm so condemning of other people, especially people who use like PCs and Android devices, struggle with my attitude towards them. Really, I wrote this in my journal, and I'm just like, if I don't get anything else accomplished today, the one thing I'm going to pursue above all else is to know God and grow in my love and joyful obedience to Him. You know why I write stuff like that? It's because I'm so stinking task-oriented. You can ask our staff. I mean, if I can check something off a to-do list, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'll like get something done and I'll look over my list and go, that wasn't even on my list. And it's already done, but I write it back on there anyway just so I can check it off. I hope some of you are that obsessive. But I am so task-oriented that I have to remember to be a human being instead of a human doing. I'm not created just for performance purposes. I'm created for relational purposes. And my first and number one relationship is to know God and to love Him and to make Him known. and then I'm created to love other people. And so this discipleship initiative, I've told our staff, and let me just tell you how it looks. I'll put it up on the screen. There's a graph behind me. It begins with intimacy, an affectionate heart, humility, a gentle attitude, obedience, a practicing life, and then as a result, God gives us influence, which is our outward goal. I can give you lots of verses, but we use Colossians 1:28 at North Star a lot. We proclaim Jesus, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So our goal is to help people walk in intimacy and humility with God and others, to encourage their obedience and to trust God for the influence that comes. We want a Philip kind of ear. But you have to begin somewhere. And so in 2019, this is how I've begun. This is my practical ladder rung. So you can look at that next slide. But we had a men's kickoff this past Thursday morning. I picked all of our staff men. I picked our leadership board men. And I picked a few random guys in the church. And if you didn't get picked, it doesn't mean I don't like you. It doesn't mean I don't think that you're walking with Jesus. But I had to pick about 20 guys. And I had to start and stop somewhere. But we met for the very first time this week, and I said, if you're going to meet with me for 6 weeks, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pour my life into you for 6 weeks. I'm going to teach you some things that Jesus has taught me, but I need 100% commitment from each of you that when we get done, sometime in 2019, you will turn around and you will lead a group of two or three men through the same thing I've led through, led you through, but they must be members of North Star. It's not like we don't love all people. It's not like we don't love non-members. But right now, our heartbeat is that we want every single member at North Star invited into this process of discipleship in 2019. And so I sent a snail mail letter to the ladies as well. Same kind of deal. Random ladies, staff ladies first, wives of leadership board men second, and then a few randoms. I'm going to be beginning to meet with them the week of February the 11th. I'm going to meet with them for 6 weeks. I have the same expectation. I'm asking for 100% commitment. Don't come if you're not going to give me 100% commitment, that you will lead a group of two or three other ladies through what I lead you through sometime in 2019. I'm pretty sure I can get this done in 6 weeks. I'm thinking that it'll take 8 to 10 weeks of a group for them. And some of you may be sitting there going, well, I'm not a member of North Star, but I really want in. And it's not that you won't get in at some point, but this year we are focused on North Star members. Our discipleship initiative is about membership. We believe in membership at North Star. It is important for me as a pastor to know who I'm spiritually responsible for, who our staff is spiritually responsible for. And so we say at North Star a lot, don't just go to church, but be the church. But membership means something to us. We believe that Scripture teaches belonging to a church body. We believe that the apostles and the disciples knew who were in and who were out. And if you've been visiting North Star for months and months and months and months, or if you want to embarrassedly admit to yourself, well, I've kind of been here for like a couple of years, and I love this church, I call it my home church, but I never joined. We hope this year will make you really uncomfortable. We hope this year you will say, you know, I don't know what my problem is with commitment and spiritual submission, but I desire to join. Now, if this is your first Sunday, you're going, yeesh. It is perfectly okay to visit North Star, all right? We want guests at North Star. Don't hear me wrong. I hope our first service, I was kind of hard on our first service. I'm hoping they don't walk out like, well, I'm never coming back to that place again. Here's the reality is that there comes a point when you identify that this family of believers is the group of people that you want to serve Jesus with. There comes a point that you have to decide that you'll be a member or that you'll go to another church. It's not like we won't welcome you forever. We're always going to be nice to you. We just will be. But you just need to know our heartbeat is membership. And right now our heartbeat is to disciple every single member. We have members of North Star who have never been discipled before, who have never experienced someone intentionally pouring into their life, helping them walk in intimacy with Jesus, helping them practice humility, encouraging them in their obedience. And so at the end of this year, right now, we have 105 men and 118 ladies, and I know it's like hitting a moving target because we're going to have people leave, we're going to have people join, but that's our commitment. It's this discipleship initiative. Now, the crazy thing about State of the Church Sunday is I kind of share with you that we want a Philip kind of year. That's my heartbeat. I'm 51 years old, just turned 51 this month. 51, some of you are like, oh, he's a young guy. And some of you are like going, man, I can tell. But here's the reality. It's like, I have been in ministry since I was about 19 years old in one shape, form, or fashion. And let me just tell you something. I am so done with the outward trappings of American Christianity. I love gathering together. I love worshiping together. I love preaching, obviously. It's a gift that God has given me. It's not my own thing. I love all that. But my heartbeat, where I want to invest all of my life for the rest of my life, as long as God leaves me here, is helping you love Jesus Christ. Helping Christians follow Jesus in intimacy and in humility. Encouraging your obedience. I don't care how big North Star gets, or from after the first service we may shrink. It doesn't matter. But if we can walk away from our time here on planet Earth saying, man, for our lives, we encouraged and we nurtured people's affection for King Jesus. And I think we can say, and we can meet Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servants. The crazy thing in all of this is that I'm so much more excited about this than I am about what's happening down on Price's Fork Road. But at State of the Church, I have to tell you what's happening. So you may have noticed, and you'll see behind me, is that we said bye-bye to the greenhouse just a few weeks ago. It's an amazing story. If this is your first time at North Star, you need to go on our website, northstarfamily.org/more, and look at our building website. But the building is going to be built this year. The greenhouse has come down. They're haggling over construction entrances. The land will be graded. Construction will begin. And 12 to 13, 14 months, we'll be in a facility. It is amazing what God is doing. But the facility is just a shell. You are the church. But for all of our setup and our teardown people who know the building is coming, can we just hear an amen? Amen. We've been in this building for 15 years. It has been a long time. And we are so excited about where we are as a church. So let me tell you about what God has done through you. We had three different goals. We had $1 million initial goal. We had a $2 million starter goal. But the total building project cost is going to be $6 million. And to date, through your sacrificial giving, your generosity, and God's provision through you, we have raised $3.4 million. Folks, that is amazing. Yeah, thank you. That is amazing. That was an Arkansas amen, by the way. If you want to know how an Arkansas amen sounds, that was it. So it really is incredible when you break down the years. Like through 2015, we had raised $1.2 million. In 2016, $916,000 came in. 2017, $458,000. And then last year, you guys gave $729,000. It is amazing what God is doing through you. But the bigger picture is not just what God's doing in the building, it's what God's doing in our church. Look at this chart of where people are serving at North Star. It is amazing. I know you can't read all that, and guys, we're not going to walk through each of the next slides, but the green boxes is our leadership board and our leadership board teams. The gray boxes are parts of North Star that have to do with worship and creative. The melon-colored boxes, whatever you call, actually they look red to you guys, those are our missions and outreach teams. The blue boxes are some of our Sunday volunteer teams. The purple boxes, small group leaders, D28 leaders. And that red boxes there in the center of the screen is our Stephen ministry and our care team. Over on the far right of the chart is our pastoral staff and all of our staff team. It's amazing how many individuals are serving in different ways in North Star. And folks, we need more help. This doesn't even include, like if you look up here and you can see children with Julie Jewell and Jesse Slaughter, there are two staff people. They supervise a team of 80 volunteers. It's phenomenal. We can't list 80 volunteers on this. Aaron Peterson's college ministry team does our college ministry. Matt Kessler's youth ministry has a youth ministry leadership team. So this is almost like scratching the surface of all the servants that have been identified and have stepped up to serve in different ways at North Star. And even more exciting beyond that is last year we saw 20 more people be baptized. It's just testimony to the fact that you guys are walking in intimacy and humility before God, and we are seeing spiritual fruit produced at North Star. We are so excited about what God is going to be doing through us in 2019. We're excited about what is happening out there on the land. But I'm so excited about the opportunity we have to embrace a discipleship initiative here in North Star that will create a group of people by January 2020 that we have seen God do amazing things in us and through us. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes to dismiss us. Father, we are so humbled and amazed by how you have worked in our midst. And Lord, we exalt you, and we look at the life of Philip, and we are so thankful that he was a follower of you who walked before you in intimacy and that was commended to the church as a leader. There are people in Samaria of his day that believed on you because of his witness. There's an Ethiopian eunuch that took the gospel back to Ethiopia as a result of his faithfulness and his obedience and his humility. God, we want to be used in that same way. We want to be used by you to bring glory to your name and to joy to others. And so we're asking this morning, Lord, that you would please stir in our hearts a desire to follow you in intimacy and humility, to follow you in obedience. Lord, we trust you that you will provide the influence and the opportunities to impact other lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.